And that means Christmas is exciting, isn't it? How many people have done some Christmas shopping? Some. How many people have actually finished all their Christmas shopping? These are the freaks of the world. Is that you, Kate? Have you really? How many people generally go shopping on Christmas Eve? There's still something to get. There you go, see? Pray for us, Kate, will you? Pray for us. But, you know, it's exciting. I was reading a thing in the... I think it was a newspaper I was looking at. And the average spend per head on gifts in Europe... No, the world. In the world. I think we were the highest. Or was it just Europe? No, maybe it was just Europe. But we were the highest, like, by far. I think it was like a couple of hundred quid on average that people spend. Maybe I have my Dutch streak heritage. I noticed they were way down the bottom of the list, somewhere at about 70 quid. I don't know if that's a bad thing or a good thing. I think that being generous to people and stuff is great, but I think living within your means is also sensible. And sometimes if you start to go into debt more than you need to just to buy something that somebody probably doesn't need, I think thoughtfulness and heart are what people really want. But it's a... Yeah, buying... Well, there you go. If you have people that you don't really like and you want help with them, see Ian straight after the service. And it's great to have Martin Witten back with us. He's recovering from another brutal physical test and still smiling. You good? What was it last week that you did? Just about 50K in winter. Just running? Running 50K. And some hobbling as well. Right. So all of those of you that are just a little overweight, you want some prayer, he's the man to see. Upstairs in the cafe, £1 per prayer, and he'll guarantee you... we do some unusual things here in the church. It's great to see you. How are we doing the castle? We'll just see how that goes. That was kind of fun. Did that distract anybody too badly? Not bad. It's good, just good for the kids to have fun, I think. I think it's really important that church is a positive experience for them. And I could see the lady smiling because she had 20 minutes of full-on singing without having to worry about Iris, because Iris was perfectly amused over there. So, and thanks to Owen for monitoring all that, mate. Great job. Beautiful. So we're having a lot of fun. And praise God. I thought the worship was great. I want to talk, though, to you in the time we have this morning about loving people. I want us in December... What we generally do as a church, because here's the emphasis of the church. Do you ever really wonder what kind of why church is important? I like us to bring back to people to the real basics, to the real important things in life. Because some of us that are what you might call church goers, or we've been a Christian for a while, it's an established part of our lifestyle. If you're not careful, you can get into a habit where you're just doing that, which isn't a bad habit. In fact, it's a good habit. But you sometimes forget why on earth you're actually doing it. And you've got to remember why, because your time that you have every week, you know, you get to choose how to spend it. And what you become in your life in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and by the end of your life, what you will actually achieve isn't necessarily what you're hoping or what you're dreaming. It's what you decide to do with the time that you have that'll determine what you become in your life. And so it's important that you think consciously about how you use your time. And then, of course, you've got people that maybe are new to the church or visitors, or they're not regularly committed. They just come sometimes, which is all good. We're just happy to have anyone and just really glad that you're here. And but for those people as well, it's really important that we understand why we do what we do. Because otherwise people start to think, well, what am I joining a club? Am I what are we actually really all about? Why would we do this thing called church? And there's two things really that drive everything that we do. And I think they're the two most important things in any church anywhere. I'm not sure that everyone necessarily in church leadership would have the same priorities. But I think it's important to understand there's two things that matter. Number one is that there's God's people. There's people that have responded to God, and people are enormously important to God. Did you get that? I mean, people are just so precious to God. There's nothing on the planet that matters more to God than people. And you know, I like birds. We have sparrows flying in our back garden. We have these magpies that have built a nest at the top of this tulip tree. You know what tulip trees are? They're really big. And I planted this tulip tree like 15 years ago. It's still going. And it was big then. When I planted, I bought one of the big ones, you know, because I wanted to have massive impact and upset the neighbours. I'm doing really... not really. But right at the top of this tree, these magpies have built a nest there. And yesterday, because it was so windy, it's just going everywhere. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I'm wondering if those magpies are really happy with that decision they made up there, because he's still flying in there, or she, but they're just... So, you know, that's all good. Save the whale, that's great. Don't you love whales and dolphins and all that? I love that. But I'm telling you that people are so much more precious. And it's not an either-or situation. Sometimes people get into it, it's either-or, like, you know, you like animals. It's not either-or. Everything God made is wonderful. But people are just in a class apart. We're just the most precious thing. And I don't know if you've ever had a child... or a grandchild, or you felt like you met someone that just blew you away. But you know, maybe there's someone in your life that you feel like, I love them so much. Or you had that experience somewhere along the way. Well, that's kind of just like an inkling of what God feels for people. And we've got to understand how important that is. So, people are what God's heart beats for, and when you're in a church scene, you've got kind of the people that have already met God, they've yielded to God. They've said, I want to follow him. I'm going to put my trust in him. That's a believer, a Christian, a born-again person, whatever. And those people kind of enter into what we call the family of God, and it's really important that those people are cared for, but not just cared for, but also equipped and trained and helped and encouraged and taught. That's part of what the church does. So we don't come just to sit in our, you know, blessed assurance there and get comfortable, though we do want you to be comfortable, especially the people who notice that zoom towards the comfy lounge section of the church. And, you know, but, you know, we're here to equip people, to put equipment in their hand, how to live life successfully, to actually have, you know, a download from heaven, information, revelation that changes your life from Monday to Saturday, every week building, strengthening, helping, being part of a community where people's lives are encouraged and enhanced. That's really important to God, that his people are cared for, that you shepherd his sheep. And then the other thing that the church does is reach into and touch and impact this world, everybody in this world, and specifically then everybody that hasn't made a connection with Jesus, with the love and the power. Everyone say the love and the power. And the message. Everyone say the love and the power and the message. That's about it. The love, the power and the message of God's goodness and God's love for people. And for me, that's my responsibility, is to train people and equip people to go out there and meaningfully impact those people's lives. And you heard three great stories about that this morning, didn't you? Just three great. And that's kind of what, that's the heartbeat of church. That's the main reason we exist. Now, a lot of other fun things happen as well. You know, kids jump in bouncing castles. We'll get really nice free tea and coffee upstairs and muffins, and we'll have a New Year's Eve kind of praise party that will open our home up, and we don't charge people for that, and we pray for anybody that needs it. We do a whole lot of good things happen. But ultimately, just caring for people and teaching them and then reaching the world, that's the bottom line of the church. That's what we're here for. And so when we're here in December, you know, the particular focus for everybody becomes Christmas. And it's a grand opportunity to do both those things, to build up the community, the family of church. So we're going to do two Christmas services over the next 2 weeks. And next week we're going to have an item, at least one item. We might actually do a couple. I'm wrestling through what we might do. But I've got Samuel Moore lined up, and we're going to just bring something special to you, and we'll add a little bit of the trimmings and all the stuff that goes with Christmas. So we want to invite you to bring your friends, and that's just a great way to connect with people and bring them along to Christmas service. So we're going to have a lot of fun. And I'm going to talk just very simply about what the Christmas message is, the goodness of God, the love of God, and how precious people are. We'll just keep it real simple like that. And then the week after next, which is the 20th, you're all looking at me like, is he going to get to this message? This is the message. This is part of the message. And then in next week, in the 20th, the week after next, the 20th, then we're going to do a carols thing. Because lots of people like carols. And we've kind of flirted with it, you know, because our music is not like traditional English, old English style church music that some would be used to. But we thought this year, let's just have one service where we just go for the carols thing that people love. So we're practicing them all today. We've got about half a dozen great carols. And we're going to just go full on and have a brilliant Christmas service. And who knows, we may have a visitor from the North Pole. We may have some, you know, we may have some gifts. But we're just going to have a whole lot of fun. But the point of that is, don't forget this, it's obviously we want to bless you, God's people, but we want to reach outside. So we want to grab every opportunity to invite people to be part of an experience that'll bless them and encourage them. And we're not doing this just for ourselves, in other words. We're doing this to connect with people that maybe haven't discovered the love of God that God has for them. And that's the greatest thing that they can discover. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So that's kind of where we're at in December. And my message today is this, is five keys to really loving people. Five keys to really loving people. You probably know this, you know, even if people don't know the Bible much, you probably know 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is?
Love.
The greatest thing is love. The most powerful message that everyone wants to hear, feel, see, be part of is love. When people feel like they're loved, life starts to make sense. When people don't feel like they're loved, even if they are loved, if they don't perceive it, if they don't feel like it, that's when life falls apart. That's when mental health struggles start. That's when physical health struggles start. That's when excessive alcohol consumption is likely to get involved, or drugs or other kinds of abuses, all kinds of problems. I would say, my personal opinion, I would say virtually every problem that modern mankind faces at the end of the day is rooted in we don't realize how much we are loved. And if God is love, and people need love, and they're struggling for lack of love, then to me it's a no-brainer that we have got the answer that the world's looking for, and that it's based on love. Make sense? But how do you really love people? There's an art in that. Because you guys are all coming to Christmas just like I am. And if you're as human as I am, then there are probably some people at Christmas you might be bumping into that you don't particularly want to see. And if you're a student at school, you've probably got some teachers or lecturers or people that we use first name terms now that you don't particularly like. And you might have people that you were friends with that you're not friends with anymore. And you might have people right now that you, when you think of them, they hurt you. And there are all kinds of things in relationships. You know, I had a friend who was at a... spent some money going to a very expensive seminar to do with life skills and all that kind of stuff. And the one thing he said to me, I don't remember a whole lot, but the one thing I do remember was this. If we could just get good at relationships, nearly everything else would sort itself out.
Amen.
And there's a lot of truth in that.
Yeah.
If we could learn how to connect well with people, how to love people, how to build relationships. If you think about your jobs, your careers, whatever you do, whether you work for somebody, whether you're your own boss, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, any area you like to mention, the ability to connect well with people is crucial to your success. The reason you get promotions is often not just because you got the qualification on paper or because you fulfilled everything that was required of you on your remit. Oftentimes, it's you get favor because somebody likes you or you know someone and they open doors. Everybody knows that, don't they?
Amen.
It's not what you know, it's
who you know.
who you know. And if who you know doesn't like you much, thank you, sister. You ain't getting nowhere. But if who you know likes you, doors will open to you. Don't be one of those people that sits there and says, how come they got the promotion? How come everyone else is getting blessed? Listen to what we're talking about today and be one of the people that gets the promotion. And that's not obviously all there is to life, but it's a part of life. And it's a part of the way God would want to bless you and help you. And then, of course, if we're here with God's heart for people, as his people, then the ability to connect with the world out there and meaningfully bring them love and power and a message has everything to do with how we relate to them. So that's what we want to talk about today. Five keys to loving people. And here's number one, the first key. And it's an amazing one. It's a different one to what you'd expect. Be committed to receiving. Everyone say receiving.
Receive.
Be committed to receiving God's abundant grace and his unfathomable love for you. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with trying to love people, because people are irritating, aren't they? Or is that just me? And and people let you down. And people don't always do what you expect them to do. And darn it, people won't do what you tell them either. And people don't do what you expect either. If you're involved in training, they don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. And then people don't like being inspected much either, do they? And then people have their biases and their little things they like and they don't like. And then all of a sudden you've trodden on some area. You've mentioned the balding head, which little to you, do you know, is an awesomely sensitive point. People are just interesting. But they're wonderful. See, but loving people starts with realizing how valuable you are. That's absolutely the truth. And real Christianity, we're Christians, this is a Christian church, but real Christianity doesn't begin with loving God. It begins with being made aware that God loves us. God doesn't expect you to love him until you realize how much he loves you. And when we have communities, churches, people groups, which we have, that are trying very hard to love God, to do the right thing, to be faithful, to be truthful, to be kind, to be just like Jesus. They're trying really hard to be it, but there's not a strong revelation or awareness of how much God loves them, then you have religion. And that always binds people. Nobody enjoys that. It's not an enjoyable experience. It's something we endure. And unfortunately, unless we get that message clear, we will end up with a situation that we have in many parts of our nation and other European nations where people go to church because they're, not so much now, but they used to, you know, go to church because their parents made them or it was the right thing to do, it was what they had to do. And by the time they get to 15 or 16, they can't wait to get out of there because it's not much fun, it's not meaningful to life, and it has all to do with duty and doing this for God, and they don't even know that this God loves them. It all starts with knowing how much God loves you. Now that Romans 5:17, you can write it down. We won't turn there because I just want to chat to you a little bit this morning. But Romans 5:17, it goes something like this. It says that those who receive an abundance of grace, and grace is unmerited favor. Just get used to that idea. Everyone say unmerited favor. See, that's what God has for you. You say, what about the guy down the street? Well, he's got it. Don't worry about him. God's got that for him as well. The clue is, the truth is, when you realize he's got unmerited favor for you, then your life explodes on the inside and you become someone who can bring the same kind of unmerited favor to other people, because you can't give what you don't have. And we think in our world that money is everything. And money's just a little bit. But you can't, if you've got five kids and you want to spend £100 on each of them, plus there's going to be a Christmas tree and a meal and cards and a few other things, so you're looking at 500, maybe 750 quid, and you don't have the 750 quid, then you can't give that to those kids. Thank you, Father. Amen. I told you you're ready for some unusual miracles here in the house. Ryan, that's nicely done, mate. Nicely. So you can't give what you don't have. And the most important thing you can give to anybody would be love, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? You mean, I mean, when you're young, you think if the guy or the girl is fit and got this shape and that and all that, cool, that's what really matters. And then you realise, you know, you get to a stage in life when things start to sag, folks. You know, they just do. For all of us, they kind of go downhill, and it's going to happen to all of you. And then you're going to realise that no matter how svelte and fit they were at 20 or 22, they just ain't going to be that way at 62. And now all of a sudden, there are some people that would beg to differ. You can have a discussion with him later on about that. It's called self-awareness. But you see that, but if you're with somebody that loves you and you love them, everything else pales into insignificance. Because that's what we can do. And we can't give love to people unless we receive love first. One of the most powerful things I ever learned when I was in Australia, I had a friend who was a very studious guy. His name was Ward. He's a pastor, Ward. And he read a whole volume, and I read the bits that he showed me because I didn't read. But there were 7 volumes called The History of the Christian Church by a guy called Philip Schaff. I don't know if any of you have heard of him or heard that. But it's you know, it's like that. But, you know, Ward read it. And Ward pulled out the highlights for me, and we'd get together and talk about God and the things of God and whatever. He's a couple of years younger than me, and we had a good time together. And one of the thing that stuck with me over all these years, that must be 25 years ago. And the thing that stuck with me all these years is what they call the anti-Nicene age or revival or move of God, which is also called the time of persecution and martyrdom. And so you might have heard of a guy called Polycarp. It's an unusual name if you're having children. There's one to think about. Polycarp, many fish, I guess it means. So for the fishermen, might be nice. But anyway, a guy called Polycarp, he was an overseer, a church leader in Smyrna, I think. And Tertullian, you might have heard of Tertullian. Origen, these are all people that were alive between about AD 100 and AD 400. And no, 300, 320. Just those couple of hundred years there. And it's called the age of persecution and martyrdom because if you became a Christian then, you are a target for real persecution. And we're seeing some of the horrific reality of that in our world right now. But that was the life then. And so as soon as you became a Christian, and it all changed, you might know when it changed, in about 323 when a guy called, somebody remind me of his name, Constantine, Emperor Constantine, issued what was called the Edict of Milan. Some of you have heard this. It was in 320. And he whether he was a Christian or not, we don't know. It's very questionable. But what had happened from the time of the apostles, the last apostles died about AD 100 to 323, so about 220 years, what had happened is that Christianity was outlawed. So you had the early persecution with guys like Nero burning Christians at the stake, lighting the Appian Way with people, which they torched Christians, feeding Christians to lions, all true historical things. Paul the Apostle, you might know, who persecuted and evidently was responsible for the murder of Christians in the early days. And that continued for a couple of hundred years. So if you became a Christian then, you lost your citizenship, so they'd take your passport away. That would stop some people. And you were persecuted in terms of jobs, employment. We've got a similar situation to that in Pakistan. We support a church there in Pakistan. Thank you for your support. We'll have a video. He's got his new computer. And we'll have a video clip, I hope, for you next week. So we were able to raise £350, I think, to help him. And his computer will cost a couple of £100. And then we're also going to send some support for a Christmas kind of do for them. So they're blessed. They're doing great. But in his church there, in or our church, whatever, in Pakistan, the guys that work there, if you're a Christian, and there's about 2% Christian, you're highly likely to not get some of the opportunities that the Muslim folk will get, just because they're the ruling class, that's the political system of the day. And so we've got some guys in the church there, Mr. Iqbal, for instance, who's a businessman. I visited his business where they make certain things, but they either the local other people will either break things, break in, steal things, or not give him jobs, give them to Muslims instead. And that's the kind of situation you have. So in those early days, it was like that. You'd get persecuted for following Jesus. And as soon as you did follow Jesus, you risked your life as well. It was the age of persecution. So Polycarp, this leader, was burnt alive at the stake. So they started the fire, and there he is. And they said, we want you to recant. We want you to stop saying that Jesus is the Lord. And he was 80-something. I don't remember his exact age, but in his 80s. And the fire is going, and they're saying, we want you to recant. And he said, what? He said, Jesus has been good to me for 86 years, I think. I think he was 86. 86 years. Why would I recant and not believe in the one who saved me? And there is famous words. You can look it up, Polycarp. And they burnt him alive. And then John, the guy that who had the revelation, who went, the stories about him, they're not in the Bible, but they're historically backed up of how he was dropped in when they took him to the Isle of Patmos. One of the tortures they would give people is to put them in hot oil and not kill them, but scar them very badly. And reputedly, that's what happened to the Apostle John. And then they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he got the revelation, which he wrote the book of Revelation. So if you're looking for kind of a cruisy life, better roses, following Jesus was never meant to be exactly that. And it's good to be blessed, you see. We believe in you being blessed. But if we don't become a little bit aware of the reality sometimes of what Christian life is, then when things, the going gets a little bit tough and we're at work with someone who's not being mean, kind to us because we're a Christian, we start to you know, get complained or get embittered, when actually that we're just going through what Jesus went through. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You get the perspective, the right balance? Because we're not talking about living a defeated, miserable life, but we're talking about the realities of serving. So in those days, that's what happened. And this guy Philip Schaff writes in this book, and he said, the Roman world was a cruel world. So, you know, the babies sometimes would be put out on the mountain overnight, you know, those stories, to see who would live and who would die. It was a tough world. And although people ran the risk of losing their lives for coming to Jesus, they came to Jesus in their bucket loads. The laborer would tell his fellow laborer, the tiler would tell his fellow tiler, the builder would tell his fellow builder of the love that they had found in this Christian community, in this church, and they would risk everything just to find that love. That's just impacted me so much. What a great truth. You see? And that's, now if we water it down too much, then we end up with this kind of plastic Christianity where we're all just bubbly and we're all just happy. But actually, this is real life. You know, love is what, love is worth living for and giving your life for, if that's what it comes to. Amen. So love, you can't give it unless you've got it. And you've got to be deliberate. You've got to be committed to receiving it. That unfathomable love is in Ephesians 3:17-19. You'll find that there's a prayer there, and you do a lot better, and I'll say this with just the right amount, inject the right amount, you do a lot better to know that scripture than to know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's a fine prayer, but it's still in the Old Testament, and the New Testament prayers are better. You can quote me on that if you want. Because what it does for most people is, oh, we're so proud, we must humble ourselves. Whereas that prayer in Ephesians 3:17-19 says, Paul prays for the church, and he says, God, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. that the whole roots of your environment would be love. And that's what makes life work. And then that God would give you this special power, because you can't figure it out, to perceive, to conceive, to understand the depth and the width and the length and the height, to know the love of Jesus for you that passes knowledge. You can't even figure it out in your head, but it can be revealed to your heart. And then it says, so you can know that, and then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. So the bottom line of all Christianity and the bottom line of all successful relationships is to know how much you're loved. How do you do that? Well, spend some time thinking about it, meditating on it. These verses, look up these prayers, make a little note. Find the Bible. You know, if you email me, I'll help you all I can. I send e-thoughts out every day. And a lot of them are focused on those kinds of things, because I've discovered this, that what God feels for human people above every other thing is love. And I know I get in trouble for that from some people. They don't like it because they just think it's just too positive. But I think if we met Jesus really and looked him in the eye, you'd find that that the love that comes from him for people is beyond all understanding. And that's what Paul's prayer indicates. So the first thing is to be committed to, and it's like a growth process. I'm in the growth process as well. But see, when I'm mad at somebody else, or I'm not liking somebody else, or I've got a negative disposition towards somebody else, or I'm having trouble loving someone, if I don't have a lot of love for myself, that's going to be the first point of problem. The more love I feel for myself, the more valuable I realize I am, the more I am capable of giving value to other people. You with me? So we start there. Number two is this. See people as God sees them. So you've got to get the right revelation of yourself. But then you've got to learn to see people as God sees them. Because God sees their potential, not their mistakes. Now, of course, when you're raising children, and I've had the chance to do that kind of seven times over to some degree, so that's been quite fun. And I love kids. And there's a difference there, because when you're raising children, there's a training aspect in that. This is good behavior, this is not acceptable behavior. And there's a corrective formula here for non-acceptable behavior, because we want to help you to get, you know, because we want to help you so that when you're throwing your food across the table when you're 6 months old is probably hard to avoid. But when you're 5 years old, it's not applicable anymore. And if I don't train you, then when you're doing it at 18 at a job interview or with a girl that you really like, it ain't going to work, because you just don't throw your food across the table. So you have to train people. But children aside, when we're dealing with people and relationships, what God does is he looks at the treasure that he made us to be. We were made in the image of God. And every person, and I've found that God has really helped me with this, And I want to encourage you to do the same. You know, now, if you want to be a school teacher, you're going to have to go to uni at least 3 years. And then you're going to have to get a job and you'll be what they call an NQT, newly qualified. And you won't know much because you've only learned it in the classroom. And then you do that for a few years and you get to know things. And maybe after 5 or 10 years, you could be a reasonably okay teacher. If you want to be a computer engineer, you know, you're going to have to learn it. You don't just have a go. You're going to have to read, study, do things. Everything that you're going to make worthwhile in your life, you have to work at. And it's exactly the same with how you see people. A lot of people don't realize that. They just say, I'm just not that way. I just don't like people. I get impatient with people. I just get angry at them. Well, just like you learnt to work computers or you learnt to drive a car, you can learn how to treat people. You can learn how to see people. And we don't think about it that way, and that's why we end up oftentimes kind of, you know, fairly close to bankrupt in our ability, and not just us, but people in general. You know, we're not great often at how to relate to people, because no one really taught us. And religion mostly emphasized how we must do this and God told us to obey him in this and you've got to do this and this, instead of emphasizing the love of God for people. So you've got to see people the way God sees them. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all the mistakes you made. He sees the glorious potential that he put within you. In fact, he you know, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah when it talks about sin. Sin is this kind of barrier, if you want, that blocks, disconnects people from God. It's our propensity to do what's wrong. It's this natural inclination. When we're told, don't step on the grass, it's that natural, you know, and the big sign, or is that just me? And that's not that I don't mind if you stepped on the grass particularly, but that propensity, you know, if they're going to do that to me, I'm going to give them a piece, that thing. I'm going to give them back what they, how dare they speak, don't they know who they're dealing with? That whole thing, that propensity, back up and that whole thing. All those things you see. Now that, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah that says God himself, he said, let's just get rid of all that stuff. And it actually says, for my sake. It says, we're going to clean it all up. We're going to wash you whiter than snow for my sake. So it's not even just for people. It's like, God loves people. Can we just get that mess out of the way for my sake so that I can get on so well with people? When we're sin-focused, when we keep thinking about the things we do wrong, you're only reinforcing the things that you do wrong. So if you wanted to have some fun reading, read the book of Hebrews this week, which tells you in several different places that we should be conscious of righteousness, not conscious of sin. Your default is, I'm right with God. Your default is, everything's okay. That doesn't mean you're not admitting it if you make a mistake. That just means that your focus is not on your mistakes. Your focus is on, this is a good day. God is with me. Many times people get up in the morning and they think this is a difficult day, you know, and the alarm goes off and they didn't get as much sleep as they wanted and the alarm annoyed them, so that's a bad start. Then they get out of bed and they fall over or trip on something because they didn't put it away last night, and then they're irritated. And they go downstairs and they want a cup of tea, and then the dog's barking and they're annoyed because the dog's barking. And now the cup of tea, and you switch the thingo on and the electric circuit blows, and now it's just a terrible day, you know, 2 minutes in. Some people just live like that. And the hot water didn't come on quickly enough, you know, and why won't this app work? You know, I can't see the weather. And oh no, it's another miserable day. But other people, you can actually wake up and think, here I am. I have some health. And if it's not sunny, I can be sunny on the inside. And I live in a house. I slept in a comfy bed. Amen. And I'm probably going to have a hot shower. And I'm probably going to get to wear clothes that I actually choose. Like even if I have to wear a certain uniform for work or whatever, but I get to dress. I've got enough money to buy clothes, not just to live in, but to actually, and I can look in the mirror and make myself look better. Some of us need to do a little more of that. I couldn't help it. And then I've got this mobile phone and probably I've got a car, and if I don't drive to work, I'll get in a bus to work, and I live in a country where buses run almost on time and we have roads and we have rules, and when I give the guy £1.50 or £17.50 or whatever it is for the trip, he doesn't actually put it in his pocket and steal it and then answer some more. There's a whole lot of nations that'll do it that way. And you're living in the top couple of percent of the world with hot water, running water, food that you need, clothes that you need, transport that you need, a bed that you can sleep in. So I say that to myself. I shake myself and I say, Paul, you have no right to complain. How dare you complain? There's going to be thousands of people that die today because they don't have enough food. And I'm moaning about my lot. You know, my back's a bit sore. Well, probably, Paul, your back's a bit sore because your stomach's a bit big because you aren't exercising enough. You ever thought of that? Why won't God heal my back? Well, if you just did some exercise, it might heal itself, son. You ever thought about that? You see, and we do. It's how you look at things. But if you look at things negative all the time, God, and people say, well, give me scripture. Yeah, God is a God of hope. And the Bible calls him in Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope. And hope is a positive expectation. Hope just expects everything to work. You say, well, yeah, but everything isn't going to work. Yeah, I know that. But the expectation that it's going to is what we're talking about. Your attitude. So when things go wrong, you think, well, there you go. So something went wrong the other day in my car. Had an accident, so I had to get it. And I quite liked that car. And it had an accident. And it was a tiny little accident. I haven't had an accident for years. And my foot slipped off because it was wet. And I had these biggish boots on. And it was wet. It's been raining. I could have complained about that, but no. Hallelujah. We need the rain. You know, the garden needs the rain. So I stepped onto the... I'm pulling off the curb and I'm trying to step onto the accelerator. And it's a little-ish car with three pedals, you know. It's a manual. And so there isn't that much space with big boots. And it slipped. As I'm putting my foot on the brake, it slipped onto the accelerator. And I just chuffed straight off the curb, straight into the car. And the woman got out and said, "You just drove straight into me." I said, "I'm so sorry." Tiny little accident. So then you've got to, you know, it's Saturday night, I think. You've got to get someone to pick it up. You've got to spend hours on the phone. You've got to decide where they're going to do. And then instead of taking a day to look at it, they'll take 5 days to look at it. Oh, we have other cars to look at, Mr. Van Essen, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then we might write it off. Then they decide to write it off, which I didn't really want. Well, we're very sorry. We know, you know, but we have to. So now I've got to find a new car. Now, I could have been very down about that, but I just had the perspective. I just had enough faith in my heart that I talked to the Lord, and I just kind of figured, like, well, he's in control here. I have a nice wife. I got to borrow her car. That was all right. And she got to ride her push bike extra, so she's rejoicing. It's good all round. And then I went to visit. I went to visit a car. It was like an hour away, but it looked like the right car to buy. And then the guy on the phone wasn't honest about the condition of the car or what we call the history of the car. There was just slabs of history missing. Oh, it's got full service history. I said, that's not full service history. Well, anyway. So he was dishonest. So I could have got disgruntled, but I said, well, praise the Lord. It was a nice little drive. You know, I got to be with my wife. It was okay. And eventually the car, and everything has to do, you can learn these things. I'm not saying I've got it all right, by the way. If you think I have just talked to Caroline, your thoughts will be... But here's the thing. See, learning to see things the right way. Amen. Learning to value people. People are just valuable. They're precious. Come on, I'm really out of time. See people as God sees them. Let's have a look at these. And I'm really going to have to be very quick. I'll just see if I do. Here's a little clue that'll help you. How to love people. Listen before you respond. As soon as you get into an argument, which happens, then probably... you are more determined to get your point across than try and understand what they're saying. As soon as you're in that zone, we're not going to get anywhere relationally. So you have to learn, just like you learn to drive a car, just like you learn to do computers, it's like you learn to be a teacher, it's like you learn to be a doctor. You know, you can't just have a go. I think I could chop that out. You know, you're going to be like 9 years of study before you can chop anything. Sophie down there has already done... one degree, now she's doing another degree. So that'll be 2 degrees. So at the end, you know, Ryan's helping. She really does go and get a job. No, she's fabulous. She's been working hard. But you know what I mean. They've committed themselves to learning, to growing, because you can't, there's not a lot. But in this, see, church should be an environment where we actually learn about practical things. You know, just hear nice stuff. We just need to learn. How do we do this? You can learn this. Decide that understanding their heart and their point is more important than getting yours across. Learn not to defend or to take offense. Self-awareness and self-control is wisdom. Some of you will have heard of EQ, emotional intelligence, which all the studies will tell you is by far the most accurate indicator of how successful you're going to be in life, in happiness, in relationships, and in money. So if I were you, it's very akin to wisdom. It's full of just wisdom ideas. And of the four foundational principles of emotional intelligence, there's two of them. Self-aware and self-control. You're aware of the impact that you have on people. When you talk to somebody this close, you know, you're invading their private space. Do you know anybody that does that? Do you know any people that obviously like coffee more than they brush their teeth? You see? That's called self-awareness. I'm just aware of the impact that I'm having on people. It's like me right now when I'm talking to people, lovely people, very kind. But I'm very aware that we're running short of time. I can feel it in the atmosphere. So we're nearly there. Self-awareness and self-control. Learn not to defend. As soon as you defend yourself, people defend themselves because they feel they're getting attacked. And it's possible that you are getting attacked. It's also possible that you're not getting attacked, but you're reading it like they're attacking you. And if somebody is not attacking you, but you respond defending because you think they are attacking you, the person who wasn't attacking you isn't going to get that either. So learning to try and understand somebody's heart, to try and understand what they're really saying. You say, that's not easy. You bet that's not that easy. But if you can, if we can learn relationships, the whole of life flows. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. When T.L. Osborne said this, the famous preacher, he said, if you can convince people that you care about them, then you've got it made in life. That's what he said. And it's true. Now, I suppose there are some people that are just dishonest and really good at convincing people they care when they really don't care at all. And I'm not suggesting that's a good way to go. But I'm suggesting that just caring in your heart isn't enough. You've got to learn how to communicate that to people. Let's go into this one before we close, because I said I'd give you five, so I'm going to do really quickly. Ready? Boom. Set aside deliberate time for connecting with people, especially important individuals. Not multitasking, give them focus. Have fun together as well. If you're into computers, you'll be spending, and I don't even realize I do it. You know, when dinner, I just work hard. Caroline does as well. We're both kind of hardworking people. And so I'm in the computer doing something. It'll be the e-thought for tomorrow or something, or I'm catching up with this. And I've got to be really deliberate about stopping, or else it'll be 8 o'clock, we're about to eat dinner, and she'll say dinner, and I'm still going. And I don't even realize that I've been on the computer for 2 hours because I was focused on that. But I wonder if I've made, it doesn't have to be 2 hours, but maybe 20 minutes to just sit with one of my kids or sit with my wife without the telly on, without the phone on, without planning anything, and just say, hi, how are you? You've got to, if you want something to flourish, you've got to give it attention. It's just like people are like plants. You know, you nurture them, you feed them, you care for them, and they flourish. And you can't do that for everybody, but if you're married, if you've got children, and you should develop a handful of friends, especially friends in the house of God. You're not going to be friends with everybody, by the way, and neither should you be. But if you can develop, you've got to put time in. You've got to make a point. If you're so too busy to relax with somebody, whether it's a beer or a coffee or a Indian curry or a breakfast or a walk together or whatever, just make the time. And so I know, I can tell by some of us looking at, boy, we haven't done that for a while. But see, when if we can learn relationships, it flourishes. Last point, and I'm done. Be positive and brave in life. Initiate with warmth, friendliness, and kindness. Win people. There's a whole passage there, 1 Corinthians 9, where all Paul talks about is I'm winning people. You can write it down, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. All he talks about is how to win people. He's not. His ultimate goal is to connect them with Jesus, which is logical if you're a believer. But he's actually trying just to connect with people. Yesterday we were out here in Staines connecting with people, talking to people, praying for people if the opportunity came. But just really, there's a handful of us doing that. We do that every couple of weeks right now. That's just part of what we're doing as a church. Love you to be involved if you'd like to. But part of the thing we discussed together afterwards was the more relationship we have with people, the more progress we can make. So there's certain stall owners that were very anti-God when he found out I was a Christian minister. He just didn't like it at all. But now he knows my name, he welcomes me, he gives me a hug. He'll give me a discount probably on his pillows as well if I want it. You see, but you build relationship, you win people. Learn to win people and be positive and brave in life. Just go there. Initiate. Hi, how are you? Give them a call. What's the worst thing that can happen? They yell at you. Okay, so they yell at you. So hang up and call somebody else. You know, they're not cutting your arms off. They're not throwing you in a fire and burning you alive. Be brave. And then set boundaries as well in your own life, not to hurt people to help them, but to preserve the kind of life you want to live. That's important as well.
Amen.
You have boundaries in your life and you say, so certain people, you don't want them to speak to you in that way. So have a boundary. And see, the amazing thing in life is we get to set the goals for our own lives. We're a lot like God. What we become, we can determine to become. And boundary setting is really important. It's a whole other issue that we don't have time to go into. But the important thing is this. If you keep saying yes to things that you're really not comfortable with because you don't want to offend the person or you're just not good at saying no, you have to learn to say no. You can learn it. You can learn it. And you just set a boundary. Say, okay, so we're not going past this time. Or we're not going to bed after this time. And of course, if you're in a relationship, you've got to discuss that, you know. If I say to Carol, I'm going to bed at 8 o'clock in the evening and that's it. Dinner's not ready, bad luck. Well, that's a little inconsiderate. But I have to have some boundaries in my life. And sometimes people don't like the boundaries you set. But if you're going to keep changing your boundaries because someone does or doesn't like it, you're never going to have a successful life. People may take offense, but you can't run your life by whether somebody else takes offense or not. You get to decide the kind of life you live. You get to decide who you're going to connect with and be close to. Setting the values that are important to you and learning how to hold them, that's very, very important. We're going to close. Are we all done? All right. If we could grab someone quickly on the keyboard and we're just going to pray as we close. I want to get you to do this. I want you just to close your eyes. And we're just going to have a quiet bit of music. And I want you to take for like 30 seconds just to think about what we've talked about, what you might call meditating on it, and kind of think like, okay, what can I put into practice? Can I focus more on my value? I'll bet you can do that. Can I learn to see people more positively? Can I learn to not react? Can I learn to value myself more? Will I commit myself to really doing that? Those things are really important. These are life-changing things. Focusing on the love God has for us. Take a minute to think about it. Father, we're just really thankful. You're so good. Your love is amazing. And we thank you for revealing more and more of it to us and ask you to help us with our life, our walk with you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.